This morning, we're continuing on in our series on worldview, and I just have something I want to let you think about for just a second. Become the change you want to see in the world. I saw that on a t-shirt the other day in St. Louis, and I thought about it. And there's a part of me that thinks, that's pretty good. If you're going to be the right kind of change. You can become the change you want to see in the world. I don't know if you ever talk to people who want to see the Bible restored. When you talk to them, they talk about, oh, I want to see the Bible restored to this country. I want to see a Christian worldview. And they rant and rave about all that, about what's wrong with this country. And then they go on and on about how things are declining. And then they run around and they try and figure out how to cheat or how to lie. How to steal, how to live unfaithfully without getting caught. Or they start gossiping or becoming gluttons, or they allow their anger to consume their life and take control of them. They themselves, they don't live according to Scripture. But yet they're the ones who want to see Scripture restored in our country, in our churches. Today we're going to talk about developing a biblical worldview. How do I start to develop this thing that's called a biblical worldview in my everyday living? And the passage of Scripture we're going to use to launch us this morning is found in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians who were living in Rome at the time. See, Paul had never been to Rome. He had never had the opportunity to visit at the time he wrote this letter. But he expressed all throughout Scripture that he desired to go to Rome to be an encouragement to those Christians who lived there. You can read about it in Acts 19, even in Romans 1. But Paul knew many people who lived in Rome. He greeted 26 different people in this letter to the Christians who lived in Rome. What he did when he did that is he established a rapport, a relationship with all those Christians who were living there. Otherwise, he'd have just been a stranger, you know, espousing some information. But he established his relationship with them through the people that he had a relationship with. And so Paul wrote to the Romans from the Greek city of Corinth. He wasn't in Rome when he wrote it. He was in Corinth. And he wrote it around 57 AD. It was just 3 years after Nero became emperor of Rome, who, by the way, would have only been 19 years old at the time. How would you like to live under an emperor who was 19, 3 years in office and he was only 19? 16! Have you seen him drive? I mean, how would you want him driving a nation, you know? Sorry, Kellen, I mean, you're doing great. Hang in there. But the political situation in Rome had not yet deteriorated for the Christians. As Nero, he didn't begin his persecution of Christians until he made them scapegoats after the great Roman fire in 64 AD. So Paul was writing to a church in Rome that was really experiencing a time of relative peace. Okay? There was peace. But it was a church that he also felt needed a strong dose of basic gospel doctrine. So he writes this letter. So writing from Corinth, Paul likely encountered a diverse group of people. I mean, Corinth is the big trade city, right? And so in this big trade city, he's going to meet gruff sailors who've been on a boat for 8-9 months. And when they hit land, sometimes it's a drunk fest. And I don't have to, you know, debauchery and all that stuff that goes with it. There were meticulous tradesmen who were trying to cheat people out of every penny they could, every cent they could. There were wealthy idolaters who were trying to influence others to follow their way. There were enslaved Christians. Corinth was the prominent Greek city. It was the metropolis, if you will, of the Greek cities. And it was a hotbed of sexual immorality. It was a hotbed of idol worship. And this is what Paul is living in as he's writing this letter to the Christians who are living in Rome. So when Paul wrote in Romans about the sinfulness of humanity, or when he wrote about the power of God's grace to miraculously and completely change lives, Paul knew what he was talking about because he was living in front of it every day. It was going on before his very eyes. He was very familiar with people who had a worldview in which God was not a part of. Just like many of us, we're surrounded with people who do not have God as a part of their worldview. Nothing about God. But Paul also lived in a culture where he could see how when they developed a worldview in which God was the centerpiece of their lives changed forever because of God's miraculous grace, completely changing their worldview, completely changing the way in which they lived. Become the change you want to see in the world. With that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's all we're going to look at this morning. Well, no, it's not, but that's where we're going to start. All right. Romans 12, verse 2. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Christians in Rome. He said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it reminds me every day that it starts with transforming your mind, renewing what's going on in your mind. What Paul is clearly talking about here is developing a biblical worldview in which Jesus Christ is at the very center. When he says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world," he's making a statement that we should avoid being swept up in the teachings of our culture, of our society. We need to resist that. Webster defines the word conformity as behavior in accordance with socially accepted conventions or standards. That's not always good. Look around and just see what society says is acceptable, and then lay it alongside the Word of God. Just because society says, "Hey, it's okay," does not mean that it's okay. And you guys know that, but we have to resist that. But Paul says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Resist the old teachings that you've grown accustomed to, that you fall in line with. Resist looking like the rest of the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Let's take just a moment, okay, and let's look at this word transform. It's the Greek word metamorpho, okay? And it means to remodel. Actually, it means to change into another form. It is where we get the word metamorphosis. Some of you know this. Some of you, this may be new. But it's what a caterpillar does when it turns into a butterfly. Everything about it changes. That's the way we are. We're a grubby little old worm, okay? Have you ever seen Hermie the Wormy? Max Lucado's Hermie the Wormy. Hopefully you've seen it. But we're like that little green worm that's transformed through the metamorphosis that takes place. There's something that goes on the inside. It's nothing that we do. It's the Holy Spirit working within an individual, transforming us to be the men and women God wants us to be. See, when God created those caterpillars, He had something more in mind for them. He wanted them to turn into beautiful butterflies. That's kind of the way we are. We shouldn't be the old grumpy self we used to be. We shouldn't get caught up in those things. Now, you may slip back in there time to time, but by most part, I mean, we should be transformed, getting rid of the old, resisting the old, not letting the temper flare up, not letting the anger pursue, resisting the gossip that we once jumped in the middle of, and becoming a brand new creature, brand new. Something the world has not yet seen. That's the way God's created. That's the way the Holy Spirit works within us. So what Paul is saying is that you cannot remain the same as you once were when you become a Christ follower, developing a biblical worldview. Have you changed? Have people notice? Don't you notice the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly? Do people notice the difference that God has made in your life? Sit and ask yourself that. I'm not casting judgment. I mean, these are things we need to ask. Has my life changed in such a way that people notice a difference? Have I been transformed? not by my own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living within me, changing me, chipping away the old, making the new. We must change, and Christ does the changing as we develop a biblical worldview. It means that we take on a brand new mindset in how we live each and every day. And that's a battle. That's a fight. This is what I believe Paul means when he says in Ephesians 4, when he says, you were taught. Teaching goes on up here and in here, right? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your... Oh, that was weak. Let's try it again, all right? I know it's 8, but we can get something. To be transformed, to be made new, that's that same idea, in the attitude of your
minds.
There you go, John. But that's it, to be made brand new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self. It's a brand new wardrobe created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's right, we're to be righteous and holy. That's our wardrobe because God is righteous, because He is holy. Listen how Paul plainly states this in Romans 8, 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Did you know that becoming a Christian wasn't just an emotional change? It's not. It's a mindset. Because with emotions, you're going to have highs and lows. But if you can go back to your mind and you can know that you have a Savior who has delivered you, that's a whole new way of living. See, let me ask you, what is your mind set on? That's a question I have to ask myself. What is your mind set on, Case? What are you focused on? Is your mind set on the things of the flesh, the things of this world, or is our mind set on the things of the Spirit? And to be honest, some days are better than others. But we keep going back, and it's a condition of just transforming by the renewing of our mind. It's a battle of the mind, and it's called developing a worldview. So, let's get to the heart of it. How? How in the world do we develop a biblical worldview? The million-dollar question. Well, here you go. You ready? Here it is. First of all, get your pens ready. First of all, there is no three-step formula. All right? There's no course, there's no class that we take. Now, I mean, I could sit up here and we could talk for 12 or 13 weeks about the scientific approach and the artistic approach to studying the Word of God. And if that's something you desire, which I hope it is, take our basics class this summer. Jared Dunn says it's going to lead us through how to study your Bible. So take that. Learn how to study the Bible. But we're talking about something else. We're talking about applying God's Word to our lives each and every day. If something in life is challenging, you consult the Bible. It simply means that whenever you have a decision in front of you, you consult the Bible. When you have a challenge, consult the Bible. It means you consult the Bible about anything and everything going on in and around your life. And then what it does is it shapes your actions. It is the why. It doesn't matter what we're talking about either. It doesn't matter what topic. If it's sex, consult the Bible. If it's relationships, consult the Bible. If it's money, consult the Bible. If it's your job, consult the Bible. If it's parenting, the Bible. If it's marriage, the Bible. If it's ministry, the Bible. If it's friendship, the Bible. If it's whatever, it's the Bible. Go to the Scriptures. Word of God, speak. Won't you pour down like rain? It's what we sang about this morning. There's a reason we sing those songs. We're praising God, asking Him for His Word to speak into our lives. Big thing is we need to shut up and listen. A lot of times I do. But what happens is You know, we need to close out the noise. We don't need to listen to what society says. We don't need to listen to what famous people say, even if they're good Christian people. We don't need to listen to what the media says. We need to consult the Word of God. That's what we need to do. And a biblical worldview is developed not over weeks, not over months, but over years and decades as you pour into it. And you personally develop a deeper relationship with God and a deeper knowledge of God's Word. And you allow them to shape your actions for daily living. It's not saying that you're going to be perfect, but even Jesus says, strive to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You strive for that. We work toward that. And as we grow deeper and more intimate in our relationship with Christ, we will desire to live more biblically. So just ask yourself that simple question. Do I desire to live more biblically? Spend some time wrestling through that question. My wife Kelly and I, we really want to help our kids develop a biblical worldview. And one of the things that we've started doing, and we're not great at this, but we've started doing this, is if there's something they're wrestling with in their life, if they're struggling with some decision, if they're trying to figure out how they can minister to friends, whatever it is that's going on in their life, what we're doing is we're trying to help them develop a biblical worldview. So instead of us just telling them the answer, what we've done, and we did this last week, this is like brand new for us, okay? But we, or maybe it was the week before, but either way, we sat down with them, and Kelly and I, we found specific passages of Scripture, okay? And we encouraged them to read that passage of Scripture. And then we just said, hey, now just write down what the passage is teaching you. Not what you think it's teaching, but what is it plainly teaching? And so they sit down on a little note, and they didn't argue about it. That's what was amazing. It was cool. And so they sit down, and they wrote out what the Scripture was saying. And then we just encouraged them. We said, now, let's make another step. How are you going to apply that? How's that going to work in your life? What can you do to apply that? It's an exercise that we need to do. And so they did. They wrote that out. And then we just said, right, put it up someplace where you can see it every day. And that's what they did. And so hopefully they go back to that over and over, because that's how we start to renew our mind. That's how we're transformed by the renewing of the mind, putting the Word of God into our mind. And so I just want to encourage you. Maybe you could do that. Maybe that's something you can do in your life. And something else we can do is encourage, because I'm concerned about the next generation. I'm concerned about this generation, but I'm also concerned about the next. But we can encourage kids to go to camp. Lemoyne Christian Service Camp is all about teaching the Word of God to kids, to teens. Myra gave me a great form this week, and I didn't bring it up here, but it, basically what it is, write down some names of kids that you'd like to see go to camp. And then be the change you want to see in the world. Help them go. Encourage them to go. Get them signed up. I'm really proud of Alex. He's our student minister here, if you don't know him. He has this desire to see a worldview weekend retreat at Lemoyne. And he's going to be on a committee to see what type of spring retreat may be. I'm not saying it is, but to see what kind of spring retreat may be offered at Lemoyne for teens. And I know Alex is kind of pushing for this worldview awareness retreat, having Rich Knopp. Some of you guys that came to the men's dinner, you were exposed to Rich, and having him come and present. Because we're concerned as a church, as individuals, about a biblical worldview. You see, developing a biblical worldview is something all churches desperately need to encourage in their congregations, not just in their children's ministry and student ministries, but in the congregation. And the only way that happens is for the minister of the church to have a biblical worldview. Now, you may think, well, that goes without, you know, being said. Well, Wally Waldinger sent me an email this week, and it was a poll that was taken by a sociologist named Jeffrey Haddon. And this poll is old, all right? I admit it's 17 years old. But you can see the state of where we were 17 years ago, and I doubt very seriously if it's improved. I would say that it's declined, okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this. This is from November of 98. He polled 7,400 Protestant ministers, and this is what he found. You ready? 13 to 51%. Now, that's according to what denomination they were affiliated with, but 13 to 51% of ministers accept Jesus' physical resurrection as fact. That's sad. That means 87 to 49% don't. They don't believe that Jesus physically resurrected. Go on, here's another one. 19 to 60% of ministers believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. So 81 to 40% don't. 81%. They don't believe in the virgin birth. And the third one is 67 to 95% of ministers believe the scriptures are true in faith, history, and practice. Well, 95% believe it. That's 5% don't. And they're in our churches, and they're teaching, they're espousing the Word of God. That should trouble us. These stats are heartbreaking. What are these guys teaching? If 5% don't believe the Scriptures, if 87% don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, what are you teaching and why? What's it all about? What's their purpose? What are they trying to accomplish in God's church? Remember, Paul was very familiar with people who had a worldview in which God was not a part of. And I'd say something that's even more dangerous are people who have a lot of God, but not all of God. For then I believe they become like sheep in wolves, or wolves in sheep's clothing. So there's no great secret. There's no great secret to developing a biblical worldview. There's no 3-4-5-step process to developing a biblical worldview. There's no one class or course you can take to develop a biblical worldview, but a biblical worldview is developed as you stop conforming to the pattern of this world. Didn't say slow down. Didn't say yield. Stop conforming to the pattern of this world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's not something I can do for you, or your spouse can do for you, or your parents can do for you, or your children can do for you. That's what you have to do as you allow the Holy Spirit to work within. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to lay out some real examples, some stuff that's maybe been in the news, things you're familiar with, and hopefully you'll see why and how developing a biblical worldview is crucial for the life of the church. It's crucial for a Christ follower. Many of you are familiar with the recent conviction of former Patriot football player Aaron Hernandez. He couldn't leave the gang life behind. As an NFL football player, he committed the first-degree murder of Odin Lloyd. He was found guilty, sentenced to life without the possibility of parole. He is guilty in the eyes of the court, for sure. There's no doubt. The court has said you are guilty. But I want to encourage you to listen to the response of Odin Lloyd's mother as she talks about her one and only son. She said, "I thank God every second for every day I spent with my son. The day I laid my son Odin to rest, I think my heart stopped beating for a moment. I felt like I wanted to go in that hole with my son Odin." But guess what? She found forgiveness. She was able to find forgiveness in her heart. Listen to her words on this video.
"I miss my baby boy, Odin, so much. But I know I'm going to see him someday again. And that is giving me the strength to go on. We wear purple in this courtroom every day because it's my son's favorite color. I forgive the hands of the people that had a hand in my son's murder, either before or after. And I pray and hope that someday everyone out there will forgive them also. May God continue to bless us. Thank you. Thank you."
Her son was murdered, and her response is, "I forgive the hands of the people that had a hand in my son's murder, either before or after. And I pray and hope that someday everyone out there will forgive them also. Not just her forgiveness, but she wants them to be forgiven by others. It seems to me that Ursula Ward, Odin Lloyd's mother, understands forgiveness from a biblical point of view. Jesus talks about the way we should handle tough situations, maybe like this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you," you see, hear what Jesus is doing? He's saying, change your worldview. Change the way you look at things. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Can you imagine? Some of you may be able to, I don't know. But can you imagine loving someone who murdered your son? Can you imagine praying for those who plotted to kill your one and only son? I mean, they were guilty, right? She has every reason in the world to be angry and despise those who took her son's life, right? No one would blame her. No. And this is hard to say, not when you have a biblical worldview. No. Sometimes it's overtly clear to tell when someone doesn't have a biblical worldview. For example, when young Michael Brown was shot and killed by Officer Darren Wilson in Ferguson, Missouri, Michael Brown's stepdad had a completely different reaction. Watch this.
Of all the intense reactions that ruled Ferguson Monday night,
I'm angry.
These people work very hard for this business right here.
None were stronger than those of Michael Brown's parents, as they learned the grand jury would not indict Officer Darren Wilson. The New York Times posted a video that showed their raw emotion. What caught many people's attention in that video were the words of Michael Brown's stepfather that could be seen as a call to violence to protesters. As the clip gained traction on the web, some noted the words were in direct contradiction to Michael Brown Sr.'s PSA released earlier in the week.
Hurting others or destroying property is not the answer. No matter what the grand jury decides, I do not want my son's death to be in vain.
On Tuesday, the Brown family attorney addressed the video and criticized those who would hold it against them.
Raw emotion, not appropriate at all, completely inappropriate. And, you know, God forbid your child is killed the way they kill, and then they get that just devastating announcement in the manner it was announced, and somebody put a camera on your face, what would be your immediate reaction? So don't condemn them for being human.
You see the gambit, right? But don't condemn them for being human. I'm sure there will be a lot of people who will stand before our Creator, and they'll use the same argument. God, don't condemn me for being human. God, don't condemn me for being wrapped up in the flesh. God, don't condemn me for not developing a biblical worldview, even though I was exposed to it over and over again. Don't condemn me. Christians, we need to live above the sinful human nature and encourage others to do as well. Christ says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Let's take a look at something else Jesus said. I'm just going to show examples of real life worldview stuff. Matthew 5, 27 through 28, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What a drastic change in worldview. I hope you understand what Jesus is saying here and the change that he is offering here. This is a drastic change in worldview coming from the mouth of Jesus to the ears of the women in the audience. Okay? The women who were eavesdropping in on this conversation. What a challenge to the men that he's talking to directly. Start to value the women. This is a culture that doesn't value women. Okay? That's what we need to understand. Women in this country, you enjoy a freedom and a privilege that the majority of women around the world do not. And so sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around what Jesus is actually saying here. You may not think it's fair. You may not like it, but it's the way the world is. Okay? So just, I mean, this is a worldview change. Let me elaborate just a little bit on what Jesus is saying. He's saying this: any sexual relationship outside of the God-ordained confines of marriage is absolutely wrong. This is a culture where men may have two or three or four wives. That's wrong. Okay? Period. Marriage between one man, one woman. But any sexual relationship outside of the confines of marriage is absolutely wrong, whether that be homosexual or heterosexual or whatever their preference may be. It's wrong outside of the marriage bed as described by God as marriage between one man and one woman. Hey, if you're a guy and a girl and you're not married and you're having sex, you are as wrong as a married man having sex with a woman who is not his wife. And they are as wrong as two women engaged in a lesbian relationship. And they are as wrong as the guy or the gal surfing the web for the latest XXX porn movie. And they're as wrong as the pedophile lurking in the shadows waiting to pounce on some unsuspecting kid. Yeah, that's how wrong they are. And they are as wrong as someone buying their own sex slave, which happens all around the world. Happens right here. 3 hours away, you could go buy a sex slave in Chicago, okay? They are as wrong as the person sitting in here this morning lusting after someone right now. It's wrong in the eyes of God. And it's equally wrong. Maybe not in the eyes of the court, but in the eyes of God, it's wrong. Some of you may be saying, Case, that's a little bit extreme, man. There's no way looking at porn is as bad as having an affair. Listen, I didn't say it. Who said it? Jesus. I tell you, if you look lustfully, you've already committed adultery. Those aren't my words. Matthew 5:43, look them up. Or 27, look them up. Well, maybe that one. Okay, I'll give you that one, Case, but there's no way my boyfriend and I having sex is as bad as somebody getting a hooker or a sex slave. Yeah. Yeah. In the eyes of Jesus. You see, a biblical worldview teaches that sexual relations are only permissible within the confines of marriage, and anything else is absolutely wrong. And so if you're a Christ follower, stop masquerading and start developing a biblical worldview. Be the change you want to see. I've met churchgoers masquerading as Christ followers who will absolutely disagree with this. I want to read what Paul's words say, and I want to encourage you to turn there, because I want you to follow along. It's over in the book of Romans. It's still in the book of Romans, sorry, in chapter 1, verse 25. And I want you to listen to these words as you follow along, and just see if it sounds like a modern-day commentary on the status of our culture. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians in Rome who are experiencing peace during good times, while he's living in Corinth, the hotbed of sexual impurity. He says this: they exchange the truth about God for a lie. That's your first big problem, okay? When you exchange the truth about God for a lie, when you say, well, the Bible's outdated on this topic, Case. No, you exchange the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, because of what? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Do you hear it? Because they abandoned the biblical worldview. They did not retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no, They disobey their parents. All of this is in here. They have no understanding, no infidelity, no love, no mercy. Who's he talking about? The sexually depraved? No. He's talking about those who exchange the truth about God for a lie. Not just a category of people, but anyone who exchanges the truth about God for a lie. This is who he's talking about. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Too many churchgoers, won't say they're Jesus followers, churchgoers will slap people on the back and say, oh, that's okay. Do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. You deserve to be happy. We pat them on the back and say, go to hell. I'm not going to confront you with the truth of God's word. Are you exchanging the truth of God's word for a lie? See, the lie of this culture that says, express yourself, or hey, there's nothing wrong with looking, or hey, I'm just experimenting with my sexuality, or I know I'm a dude, but I feel like a chick. So that's what I'm going to do. And trust me, this is getting really bad. Bruce was just telling me earlier this week that a young man in California is suing the state of California. He was born male, feels like a female. The DMV won't take his picture as a female, so he's suing the state. But he's a male. He's a male. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sorry. I know he's struggling. I can't imagine what it must be like to be caught up in that. I'm not saying it's not real, that he's feeling these emotions. But a man who lusts after women feels those same emotions. He has to control those things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is absolute truth. But these things are just exploding all around us. The biblical worldview says that God made them male and female and made them to be fruitful and increase in number. Even our sexuality is filtered through a worldview lens. Here's another example of how worldview shapes what we believe and how we live. Many of you may not recognize the name of Norma L. McCorvey, but you probably know the name Jane Roe from the infamous Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court case. Norma L. McCorvey is Jane Roe. And she has now pledged her life to overturning the Supreme Court decision. Norma met a young pro-abortion feminist attorney, Sarah Weddington. Weddington used McCorvey's case as a means of attempting to overturn Texas law, making most abortions illegal. So Weddington took the case all the way to the Supreme Court, which invalidated every pro-life state law in the nation protecting unborn children, and then the rest is history. But most Americans don't know that McCorvey, who was pro-choice on abortion at the time, is now pro-life. She's a pro-life advocate. Today, as a born-again Christian, she's dedicated to reversing the Supreme Court decision that bears her fictitious name of Jane Roe. This kind of transformation happens when we encounter the Creator in His Word. Do you imagine for just a moment that the words of the psalmist had any bearing on her mind when she read or heard, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Or maybe it was what Moses wrote in Genesis 1:27 that impacted her. I don't know. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." A lot of people ask, why is there such a warped view of self and life and humanity? It's because people don't look at themselves and others the way God looks at us. That's why having a biblical worldview is so important, so that we can look at ourselves and understand who we are through the lens of God by the way He looks at us. To be truly human and to be the image of God are inseparable. J.I. Packer and Thomas Howard wrote in Christianity in an article entitled True Humanism, they said, human nature combines physical and spiritual, natural and supernatural characteristics. To the physical, sexual, and social aspects of normal human life in which we rejoice, we must be added the understanding that human beings alone of all creation are made in God's image. We can, therefore, create love, assert, reflect upon our past and future, communicate with words, and distinguish good and evil. Even more fundamentally, we can worship the one whose image we bear. This gives man an intrinsic dignity beyond mere animals. Human beings can never be understood only as animals, however complex, for at the heart they are religious beings. We are the image and likeness of God. Body, soul, and spirit, we have remarkable value and extraordinary capacity as persons made by Him. Sadly, sin has defaced, not erased, but defaced God's image in us. We no longer mirror Him in our lives and activities as we should. We are all damaged goods, but the glory of our redemption is that God in Christ is restoring us as His image and likeness by conforming us to the image of His Son, to the character and conduct of Christ Himself. And through this process, through transforming by the renewing of our minds, through this process, we are again becoming what it is we really are. By the renewal of our minds, we will be able to fulfill the very purpose God established for us in the beginning, that His will might be done and that He might be glorified through us. What a great promise. So we need to know not only who we are, but also why God created us in the first place. And in order to do that, we must run to the Bible and develop a biblical worldview. So what is it that's keeping you from developing a biblical worldview? What sin, what struggle, what conflict are you having in your life that maybe you need to sit down with biblical topics and read the Bible on? What is it that you need to allow the Scriptures to teach you and then write them out? What is it that you need to write down about how to implement this into daily living? How to develop my biblical worldview and live it out? See, this is how we began to develop a biblical worldview. Go to the Bible. Become the change you want to see in the world.